It's working? All right. His ways are higher than our ways. And we're really praying that he would give us a glimpse into his ways today. There's going to be a lesson that Jesus taught the disciples over and over and brought it to Peter in a very personable way. So we're going to talk about that this morning. But let's just pray that God would show us his ways. Lord, I just ask that you would reveal to us your way today. And Lord, it would impact our lives beyond this time that we have together. Every context this week that we find ourselves in, every situation and circumstance, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, you would give us recall. You're the dispenser of truth. So dispense truth to our hearts and let it accomplish its purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be methodical today with you. Okay. Hannah's gone and Deacon Dan is there and now my thing's not working. This is not going to work without this. There we go. Okay. I want to be methodical with you today, because I really want you to get what I'm talking about. And the reason I'm going to do it is because Jesus was very methodical with the disciples when he taught this lesson. He did most of it through experience, not just the words that he taught. And I think if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we'll see it through the course of our lives and week as these experiences surface. We're talking about, and as I introduced this a couple of weeks ago, this idea of God smoothing out stones in the brook of his presence. As David would pick those five stones from the brook that were smoothed out. And that smoothing process being one of sanctification. Justification, imputed righteousness, that's just a wonderful gift. Sanctification oftentimes is painstaking. It takes time and patience as God smooths the surface of our life out. And there's some intentionality in our decisions. And this is kind of our part, is remaining in the brook to be smoothed out in his presence. See, the enemy doesn't want us in that context. And he'll do everything he can to remove us from that context. Remember what I've said over and over, and you're probably tired of hearing it, but that's okay. His ultimate goal is to render you and I ineffective. He can't snatch us from the hand of God in terms of our salvation. That's done. It is finished. But he can render us ineffective. I've heard a stat. I've shared it before. And I think it's probably true. 2/3 of the people in the Bible did not finish well. When you look through it. I want to finish well. I don't know about you. I want to be effective. And so part of my intentional decision is to remain in the brook of God's presence. And we get exhortation in Scripture. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Living Translation. Go to church. I mean, don't forsake that assembly. You've got to be, it can't be, you'll never, you and I will never be very effective if we're not consistently going to church. That's like ABCs of the faith, okay? Personal devotion and prayer, that has to be a part of our lives. That's where God smooths us out in his presence. Discipleship, hanging around people that challenge us and being willing to both listen and receive. A very important part of being smoothed out in God's presence. And we're looking at the scriptural example of Peter, this stone, this rock of a man that Jesus would say to him, "And I tell you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I love that picture because Peter's like, "Who, me?" And I've said before, if we were part of Jesus' human resource team, Peter would have never gotten past the resume phase. He was very inconsistent. He was obstinate. And over time, Christ would smooth out this man that met him in 28 AD and served him for 39 years, was martyred in 67 AD. That's a long time. Even his life was long, given the life expectancy during that time. And God would smooth out and use this man. And what we're focusing on is his encounters with Christ and what Christ taught him. Just as a just a little bit of a review. Last time we talked about his second encounter with Peter, where he called him, where he shows up on the seashore and he calls him to be a fisher of men. And we made a few points here. One, that he smooths out the unique characteristics of the existing stone. It's not that God replaces the stone, okay? All those little crevices and beautiful, diverse colors that you even see in this picture, God uses. God doesn't waste anything, okay? He wants to be intimately involved in every area of our life, and He'll use it. Our hobbies, our interests, our education, our backgrounds, all that stuff. And we have to get out of this thing of, God uses this type of person and not this type of person. I'm going to try to be like this type of person and all that stuff. No. God will use you and your experiences, your background. He wants to be involved in every area. We get duplicitous sometimes. We allow Him to be involved with kind of spiritual church stuff, and we think, He's not really interested in my hobbies and my interests. And, He called fishermen to be fishers of men. He fished with them. He went around in their boats. He redeemed their lives, their unique experiences and backgrounds. Also, He pushes a stone downstream to deeper waters. And this is just a truth. We see, especially with Peter, multiple encounters with Christ where He calls him to deeper levels of commitment and a simpler faith. I mean, this is the passage we spoke on last time was he had been hanging around Jesus for about a year. And then Jesus finally shows up again and says, okay, lay it down, follow me. And He'll do this time and time again with Peter, and He'll do it with us. What He'll do is He'll move us away from our own self-reliance and call us to a simpler faith. And He'll also deal with our idols, those things that in our human nature we're prone to place above Him. And He'll continue to do that, and that's part of what He does with us. And lastly, He shapes the stone as it touches the stone and the stones around it. God calls us to follow a person and touch people. He said, I call you to be fishers of men. Okay, follow me. It's the first thing He told them. And He said, and I'll call you to be fishers of men. There's so much that the enemy tries to do to make our faith way too complex. We follow a person and we touch people. Our faith is anchored in the person of Christ. We're to cultivate intimacy with Him. And as we touch people, not only will we be used to transform them, we'll be transformed. And it's really a simple faith when you boil it down to that. We're going to look at Matthew 14, 22 through 33, which is our gospel reading, where Jesus walks on water. And this is the way this is going to look. There's a context that Jesus is calling us to live in. And there's a lesson that I want to talk about today that will help us stay in that context and be effective. And you're going to see it multiple times. Jesus is going to be teaching about this context that He's called us to. And if, this is just being a human being, you'll understand this context, but we do a whole lot to try to get out of it. But He wants us to remain there and be effective in this context. This lesson keeps us engaged in significant ministry. It is the gateway to experiencing, living in, and advancing the kingdom of God. And this is, you've heard this before, it's just said in a different way. We're going to look at what I call three lab lessons. Can I get a water? Jason, will you hand me that water back there? Three lab lessons with the disciples. I like this picture because, Jesus teaches. He teaches. And then He pulls His disciples apart and He gives them lab lessons. Okay, now let's try to apply this. And I don't know about you, but when the bishop taught about repentance for 4 nights, did you have any lab opportunities to repent? One happened to me one day. It was so obvious. It was just like, here it is. This is your opportunity. Here's your lab. Now repent, and repent openly before this person. So He'll do that, and He certainly does that with the disciples. And the three labs that I want to focus on are here. And obviously we're going to be brief in this. The feeding of the multitudes, the navigating the stormy seas, and walking on water. These three labs. And there's, again, there's going to be one context he's calling us to live in and a lesson that he teaches us to remain there. This is not obviously the only lesson in these encounters. These are very broad. You could study them and receive so much, but I certainly think this is a consistent theme as we look at these three lab settings. There's a lot of overlap and repetition. We'll start with Jesus and the feeding of the multitudes. And you're familiar with the story that it's the end of the day, he's preached all day, and the two different accounts, he really calls the disciples to something, and I've said this before, and I want to continue to come back to it. And that is this, what I call the plot of heaven, or this transcendent plot, this context that he calls us to live in. And it's not a comfortable one. And many people, especially in America where this is accessible, spend their entire lives trying to make it out of this context. Because see, Jesus that day when he said the people are hungry, they said, well, just send them away. He said, I don't want to send them away. How many fishes and loaves do you have? Now that was an absurd question. The other account, he says, you feed them. You know, five loaves and two fish? What a joke. It's absurd. You feed them. And the context that he involves us, invites us to be a part of is this. And again, you've heard me say it before. Overwhelming need, inadequate resources, and yet the assurance of his blessing. We'll constantly face this in our lives. Overwhelming need, inadequate resources, and yet the assurance of his blessing. I love the fact of where, we've talked about this before, where our church is located. And it's intentionally located here. And let me say this, we need this church much more than this church needs us. Because it pulls us out of a comfort zone and puts us in a setting where the need will always be overwhelming. And we have an opportunity to have a very significant and relevant ministry in this society. This is a strong statement, and you can stay afterwards and debate it with me. But I really believe if we're going to have a significant and relevant ministry to this society, we better be involved in some part in addressing the urban and abortion crisis in this country. Amen. I don't think we can be relevant if we don't. Now, we don't want to say our way is the way, and we don't. No, there's many ways that we can be involved. There's many churches that do, but we've got a unique opportunity even where we're located. And so sometimes it's intentional decisions. I do believe as Christians we're called to intentionally choose to put ourselves on battlefields against overwhelming odds. You see that throughout the Old Testament. You know, when God pairs down armies and sends them in with clay pots and fires and bands to defeat enemies. Absurd. He calls us to that because he gets the glory. But it's also just a reality that anybody in this life will experience. I don't care how much money you have. You know what I'm saying? I don't care how wealthy you are. You're going to experience this script at some point in your life. This sense of overwhelming need and adequate resources and yet the assurance of his blessing. Here's the challenge that I want to pose to you. This is, and I might say this a couple of times. This is the pull of culture. This is the pull of our flesh, and this is the pull of sin that tries to render us ineffective in this context. I want you to hear what I'm saying. You and I pursue and obsess over obtaining a perfect life rather than pursuing how God wants to use us to glorify himself in the midst of an imperfect life. I'm going to say it again because I think it's very important. And I'll spill it out a little bit more. You and I pursue and obsess over obtaining a perfect life rather than pursuing how God wants to use us to glorify himself in the midst of an imperfect life. See, we want a perfect marriage. We want perfect children. We want a perfect job. We want a perfect ministry. We want a perfect church. The list goes on and on and on. And hear me, as we focus on this, we become obsessed and distracted by and discouraged with the overwhelming need and the inadequacy of our resources. Did you hear me? What we begin to do is we begin to obsess over the overwhelming need and the inadequate nature of our resources. And listen to me, we quit asking Jesus, what fishes and loaves do you want to use from me to glorify yourself? We quit asking that question. Hear me. I'm not saying that we don't set goals and desire and pursue and pray for more wholesome, marriages and ministries and jobs and the more beauty there and all. I'm not saying that, but I am posing to you that there's a way that we should pursue it, and that is not to obsess over the need and inadequacies. It is to press into the person of Christ and ask Him, how do you want to use me in this context to glorify yourself? That's our formula. It's back to simple, isn't it? About pursuing a person. You know, I was thinking about this point last night, and I went to the gas station on my way home and picked up a paper. Because, you know, it's challenging, even when you think about our country. And the first article was Compass trims 200 jobs in the city. And then you flip down and Obama overturns abortion gag rule. We're now in our tax dollars are going to be used to facilitate abortions internationally because of this decision. You know, if I was following the what I just told you a moment ago, I could become very discouraged, focusing on the huge need, the overwhelming need, and the inadequacy of my personal resources. But see, that's not my focus. I can't answer this question for you, but Christ can. How do you want to use me in this, to meet this need, to propagate truth? How do you want to use my few gifts and resources and talents to have a relevant testimony in society? That's the way that we are to pursue. Let's move on to lab two. This picture's a little hazy, but I like it. I'll talk about it in a moment. That's navigating the stormy seas. He's going to teach again this lesson. Again, the disciples, this is right after He's fed the multitudes. He walks away to go have a time of prayer, sends them on. And this is some commentary that I think is very important to understand why He continues to teach. He got into the boat with them, this is after, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't get it. The fish and loaves, what Christ was trying to teach them during the fish and loaves, they didn't get it. And so here He is teaching them again. Thank God for His patience and forbearance with us. Amen? Sounds very familiar. He's very faithful to bring us to what where He wants us to be. Once again, they would be reintroduced to this plot, listen to me, in a context that they felt very self-assured. These were sailors, skilled sailors who had navigated the seas. And this isn't the last time that He's going to bring them to face this stormy seas, because this is an area where they felt very self-assured. This is another lab setting. The disciples, in the reading, in our gospel reading, they had been battling the seas for at least 9 hours. The terminology uses battered or beaten by the waves. See, that we know it was at least 9 hours because the Roman military divided the night into four watches. And we're told this was the fourth watch of the night. And they were 3 hours apiece. So it was at least 9 hours. Now, this is the context I want you to get. And here, I like this picture. You know why? Because sometimes when we think about stormy seas, we think they had this big boat and they just went under, you know, neath for a while and let the storm pass. These ships were usually about 26 feet long and about 7.5 feet wide. These were small vessels. And so this is a great depiction here of this small vessel being beaten by the waves. And so when Jesus walked up to them, they were tired and worn out. They had been fighting to save their life for 9 hours. This is the context that He approaches them in. I think there's certainly some lessons for us here. And here's the lesson, really. He knows that we're prone to put our trust in man-made stuff and man-made effort. He knows that that is our tendency. I had a recent experience where the Holy Spirit was really dispensing these truths to me. I won't give you the particulars of it, but this is what He was saying to me. Don't try to hold things together. Offer what you have when I prompt you, and don't put your hope in this ship, that ship representing a desired outcome. Listen to me. We put our faith in boats and our ability to keep them afloat. We do that. We put our faith in boats and our ability to keep them afloat. And let me tell you something, the boat might sink. That's a hard reality, isn't it? I can't stand up here and tell you that You won't experience tragedy in your life. You won't experience divorce. Your marriage may fail. Now, we do everything we can to intercede and do what we can. There are principles, all that stuff. I can't promise you that this will be a vibrant church 10 years from now. I can't promise you that your job will be there tomorrow. I can't promise you that Restoration Academy is going to get the $341,000 it needs to make budget through June 30th. That sounds insurmountable, but it's actually pretty good for raising, $900,000 a year. I can't promise these things, but this is the deal. This is what I'm trying to get you to buy into. And this is the focus. I believe that Scripture teaches us this, that we can be used by God to glorify Himself in the midst of all the stormy seas that we'll experience in this life. That's the emphasis of Scripture. He wants to use us, to call us to His purpose, to glorify Himself in the midst of every storm we experience in this life. The ship may go down, but you don't have to.
Amen.
Okay? I can't put my hope in boats and my effort to keep them afloat. It's a joke. We're prone to do that in our human nature. He'll use us in the midst of any of the storms of life, especially when we take our eyes off the elements of the storm. That's the overwhelming need in our own inadequacies and grab hold of Christ. This is what happened to Peter in the final lab, where he kind of brings it home to him. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water," he said. He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" See, at this point, Peter understands that Christ is supernatural and powerful. Okay? He gets this. He's seen miracles on a grand scale. And so he's bought into that reality. And Peter, listen to me, in his own human nature, is a type A, very bold, courageous type of man. He is. I mean, we see him exert this all the time. Stepping out of the boat, that was a big step on the water. How about when Jesus said, "I'm going to die," and Peter said, "We're not going to let that happen." Or when he took up the sword and cut off the ear of the servant. This was a courageous man. He was bold, but listen to me. Christ Jesus was going to redeem these aspects of his personality. Not remove them, redeem them. You know, he didn't erase them. He tempers them. Shows you when to use it and how to use it. When not to use it. And he's going to take this man who's very bold and courageous and teach him a lesson here in this experience. I have an assignment for you, if you can remember this for next week. Read 1 Peter. Hey, read 1 Peter. And see this the tone in particular in 1 Peter as God smoothed out this stone of a man. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter next week as we continue to look at the life of Peter and Jesus' encounters with him. Let's talk about the lesson here for Peter. Peter's revelation in this moment, I believe, and kind of back to our theme of smoothing out the rock, the one lesson, I told you it's going to be a lot of context today, and the one lesson I believe that is certainly here over and over and over again, and it is the entrance way into the kingdom of God. It's how we stay there. It's how we come back there when we disengage for a while, for whatever reason, and that is this. A rock must sink before it can float. This is Peter's lesson. A rock must sink before it can float over and over again. I want to emphasize that over and over again. See, this is a type of baptism for Peter. You've heard, he was beginning to sink. This is him coming to the end of himself. And this is a great lesson for us as the waters of baptism continue to deny us to the death of Christ. Did you hear me? As the waters of our baptism continue sacramentally to flow over our lives and unite us to the death of Christ. It washes over our failures, our shame, our guilt, our mistake. It washes over our own self-reliance and our own self-effort. It washes over our obsession with overwhelming need and our own inadequacies. A couple of scriptures from Apostle Paul, speaking of baptism in Romans 6. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. He Himself bore our sins, Peter would say, in His body on the cross, so we might die to sin and live to righteousness. See, this place of offering, just saying, you know, let the waters of baptism continue to flow. Let me be united in Your death. As we pray that prayer, what happens is, it's not like in our life we stand at the window and we look out and we obsess over everything that we think needs to change or everything that's out of whack. You know where we stand? We stand in front of a mirror. And we say, Lord, show me those things that are impeding Your purpose in my life. What's getting in the way of revealing Your glory in this situation? And that becomes our focus as we allow the waters of baptism to continue to cleanse us. And we will close here. Here is our response. And I say to our present or future storm, I don't know where you are today. You might, like most of us, be facing some storm, or you'll face one in the future, and you know that. And so here's the simple formula. First thing you need to do is cry out. That's what Peter did. He cried out. And let me say this. Cry out even if you're the one who caused the storm. He's a good father. I was at this playground several weeks ago with Millie and a couple of our children, and this little girl, who is about the size of Maddie, decides she's going to do the monkey bars across about, I don't know, 8 or 10 feet. And she was, you know, about 6 feet off the ground when she got about halfway through there and began to realize she wasn't going to make it and she was going to fall. And she started crying out to her mom. And guess what? Her mom ran over there and rescued her. She didn't go, you know, you got yourself in this predicament. You know, hope you don't get hurt. You know, God is a good father. If you cause the storm, cry out. And listen to me. Repent. Repent over obsessing over the overwhelming need and your own inadequacies. Repent. If you're in that place of obsessing over your overwhelming need and your own inadequacies, just repent. And take the hand of Christ. Trust me. He's reaching out to you. And He's saying to you, I will lead you and I will show you how I want to glorify Myself through you in this situation. A rock has to sink before it can float. And that's ongoing. And I can promise you, as we are united with Christ in His death, so we will be united with Him in His resurrection. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.